one of the major suburbs there, major shopping area, and a couple of men walked up beside us, and first they offered us watches for sale, and we weren't interested, and they quietly offered us some women, and they assured us that they were beautiful women. They were models, and very lovely, and we would really enjoy these women. And we tried to tell them, no, we're not interested. But I guess our no was not enough for them. So they kept walking with us through the half a block and followed us into the store. And we were both walking with two, one was walking with me and one was walking with Terry. And before I got into the store, I had told this guy, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And just as I said that, he just stopped. He said, oh. And he walked away. The other guy was still a Terry, and I caught up with Terry. And he was just at us and, you know, really putting on the pressure and making it sound really attractive. And so I found out, hey, this worked with this guy back here. So he kept at me. He was talking to me, and I said, you know, we are followers of Jesus Christ. And you'd expect us to do that, would you? He said, oh, I am sorry. I'm so sorry. He just left. But our identifying with Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we committed ourselves at that point. And there's no way that as followers of Jesus Christ, we could cross that line to accept his invitation if we were committed to that. And he also knew that there were certain standards and behavior expected of followers of Jesus Christ. And that he was so barking up the wrong tree. He had the wrong plans. But you know, as long as we kept that commitment unknown and unrevealed, you can make yourself vulnerable to a lot of opportunities and temptations that are out there. But if you are committed to sharing Jesus Christ with people, it controls your behavior. That kind of commitment has caused me to go back to people, whether on the telephone or in person, to apologize to them for either discourteous or impatient behavior. I've gone back to the Limited in my suburb back in Minneapolis when I was out shopping with my daughter because I was impatient with a clerk. That wasn't obnoxiously so, but enough that my daughter could pick it up. And it was bugging me, and I thought, well, I'll ask my daughter, and if she didn't see anything, I'll just think, well, it's just my oversensitive conscience. So I said, well, what do you think, Diane, about that little incident, about that salesperson we were dealing with? Well, Dad, I think you're a little bit hard with her. Well, I had settled in my heart that if she had observed anything negatively, I would go back to that lady. She may never see me again. But you know, I take the view in life. She may see me again. She also, with the credit card system that we use anyway, she's got my name. It wouldn't take much her very much to find out, and I live in that area, that I'm supposed to be a Christian. I'm supposed to be a Christian worker. And is that the way they behave? And too sadly have I heard the phrase when I was growing up. You know, if so-and-so is a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And you probably heard that. Well, that kind of thing will happen when we do not put on shoes that say, I intend to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And therefore, I've got to be consistent. I've got to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel of Christ. One of the best defense is a strong offense. And so if you take that offensive posture, it will protect you against the adversary. The fourth piece is faith. Take the shield of faith, he says, with which you can quench or extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the shield for the soldier constituted a protection over every part of the body as it could be turned in any direction as he held it. The apostle is saying faith is our protection from those direct attacks from Satan, no matter where they come. Faith is acting with confidence in the promises and the character of God. It's trusting God's character and it's trusting His promises. It's believing that God loves you. It's believing that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's believing that God will only do what is right in your life, no matter how unpleasant it may seem to you. And it was that kind of faith that preserved Job, even when he couldn't put things together. And he says, you know, I don't understand what's going on. I go forward and God isn't there, and I go backwards and God isn't there. And I kind of look for God and I can't find God. But he says, but you know, but God knows where I am. He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And he said, you know, I know that my Redeemer lives. That preserved him. It was that faith that preserved Paul when the ship was breaking up in the Mediterranean. And he could say, I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. God says, you know, you're going to be delivered. And so it's faith in the promises of God where God has spoken, and faith in the character of God where God has not spoken. That will protect us against Satan. Sunday night I talked to a gentleman, a Christian worker, who is, he's a Christian musician. And he has been, he's charged with the murder of a young woman in a city. And apparently all the evidence right now is circumstantial. He had lost his wallet, and his wallet was found at the scene of the crime. And so he's the one that was charged. He spent 3 days in jail, he told me. And I asked him, are there any passages of scriptures that your mind is turning to these days? And he thought for a while, and he says, perhaps the only one that he could really think, he says, Proverbs, you know, that Proverbs 3, 4 to 6. And he said, but that passage in Ephesians from about verse 10 on, he said. And so we talked about that a little bit, that in these times, one of the things that he can, all that he can do is faith in the Lord, in the promises of God, in the character of God. That whatever happens, you know, God is going to do what is right, and God is going to fulfill His word, and God is going to bring forth justice. So when Satan attacks us with discouragements or with guilt, with failure, sense of failure, whatever, the Spirit of God says, hold up the shield of faith. Faith in the promises of God that comes to your mind, and faith in the character of God. The fifth is related to what? Pardon? Salvation, and what is it likened to? The helmet that protects the head. And This leather and brass equipment protected the head from the blows by the sword and the axe and all that stuff they used to use in those days. And Paul is saying that salvation, which means deliverance, the assurance that God has delivered us from the penalty of sin and the consequences of sin, God is delivering us now from the power of sin, and God is one day going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. That certainty is what we ought to hold on to, no matter how tough the going gets right now, because you know what the game is going to be at the end of the game. You know what the result is going to be. You know you're victorious, so hang in there. This assurance of salvation gives us a winner's attitude. So you put on, in other passages, it is called the hope of salvation. The sixth is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And we won't need to take a long time with this, but we just need to remember Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I suppose he could have used any number of ways to combat and to defeat and to resist Satan when he faced his own temptation in the wilderness. But Jesus didn't resort to arguing. He didn't resort to willpower, which I'm sure he had, or resort to reasoning. Three times he responded with, "It is written." And it may sound very simple and simplistic, but it's the sword of the Word of God that we use. Someone says, "Resist the devil." You say, "How do you resist the devil?" You resist him with the Word of God. By choosing to believe and to obey Scriptures. And if you have to quote it aloud, you quote it aloud. And I was walking in the streets of Hong Kong, and you can buy anything in Hong Kong. And it's a awfully, pornography is awful there. It's blatant and it's very, very public. It was the Word of God that helped me to keep my purity and sanity. Walking up and down the streets, the passage I was turning over and over in my mind all day long was out of Proverbs 6. It says, whoever commits adultery lacks judgment. He who does so destroys himself. His shame will never pass away. And he said, no, I don't want that to happen to my life. I don't want to destroy myself. And holding on and taking this word, the Word of God, and using it to resist Satan enabled me in that situation. Now, I said that one item, one essential that Paul gave was not listed as a part of an armor. What is it? Prayer. And it says, praying always in the Spirit. I think that that is, for the soldier, not a part of the armor, but the vital line of communication. And when I remember the Vietnam era, and some of these American soldiers with the latest equipment who'd be out on patrol, out to engage the enemy, and they would get caught. Oh, they would have the finest weapons and helmets and combat boots and perhaps flak jacket and grenades. But they were trapped by the enemy. And you know what saved their hides in those times? The radio communication that they had with their base or with the jets overhead. And they could call in airstrikes over the enemy, and they could pinpoint those areas for the jets coming over. Prayer is the same, does the same for us. It's our line of communication back to our commander-in-chief, back to our general, to get instructions, where to go, what to do, and to call in literally airstrikes when we are being pinned down by the enemy. But my problem is, sometimes when the enemy is pinning me down, I really don't want to be released. And so I don't pray, or I don't feel like praying until the heat gets too hot. Well, the word says, pray at all times in the Spirit. So, seven essentials if we are going to defeat and to resist and withstand the attacks of this ruthless adversary. And I want to remind you that we need to be especially on guard against Satan during times when we can be especially and very, very vulnerable. Some of those times are times when you're very exhausted. And you don't really feel like reading the Bible because it may seem so heavy. Or you may think, no, I don't want to read the Bible. Now, when I read the Bible, I want to be able to think about it. And I don't feel like doing a lot of thinking right now. Or when you're going through changes of any kind. You change geography. You change from single to marriage. You change locations. You change jobs, responsibilities. You're figuring out new things. You no longer have the confidence. You're in a new situation. In all new situations, you go through a question of confidence. When you're going through interpersonal conflicts, when you're a stranger in a strange place, nobody knows anything about you. You are very, very vulnerable. Because you think you can perhaps get away with some things. When you're going through hard times, but also when you're going through success and prosperity. Some of those times you really need to watch against the enemy. And go through a mental checklist. How am I? What are the parts of the armor? You remember? Truth. Belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. It's a commitment to doing what God says is right. To a life of purity. Yeah. Feet. What's on my feet? And it's an intent. That my intention is to live a life that is committed to the gospel of Christ. That is consistent with the gospel of Christ. Fourth, shield of faith, which has to do with confidence in the promises and in the character of God. Fifth, salvation, the helmet of salvation. It's called the hope of salvation also in Thessalonians. Sixth, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the last essential was prayer. That's something for us to think about and say, how am I doing? Is all it takes, the enemy, is one open area. Is there a vulnerable area? And as we reflect on that, honestly, with the Lord, if there is, then just take steps to cover yourself there. We have by no means covered everything in this book. We have touched some high points, some classic passages. And it's a book that you and I can delight and dig in for the rest of our lives and see things constantly unfold. But it's a very, very practical book. As Leon and I were talking, and the critical thing is allowing the truths of the first three chapters to grip our hearts. You can live out the command of the last three chapters, but if they are not coming from the motivation of the first three, I tell you that you will soon give them up. But if the truths of the first three chapters grip your heart, then the behavior and the conduct will want to follow naturally. You don't have to plead and convince Prince Charles to live a certain way. He knows he is who he is. He is the Prince of Wales, first in succession to the throne. We need to know who we are. when we know who we are, we will live a certain way. So let the truths sink deeply into our lives. And you'll have opportunities, some of you who are who signed up for this, to pursue the project and follow through with the project. This is your opportunity. And as I understood it, I did not design a project because I understood it's personal. So it's up to you to choose something that you'd like to dig in further. And I understand that we turn those in for approval to Stacy. Is that right, Ray? But, you know, there's any number of possibilities you could go depending on your interest. You could take the subject of the church to find out, beginning with Ephesians, what does the New Testament teach about the church, the body of believers, the body of Christ? You could take what it teaches about our different roles and go much deeper in it. Who knows? Nav Press may want to buy your manuscript. You could take that section. I remember when we went to Wheaton College for 2 weeks of classes, one of our men for his project in his course took Ephesians 4, 11 to 13, that segment in there, on specialized gifts, to study it and to write a paper on it. You could put in your own words as you review chapters 1 to 3, as Leon asked this morning, what is it that we're called to? How would you articulate? I have my way of articulating in a statement. How would you articulate that statement and develop it from the first three chapters? What is our calling? But ideas, you know, for projects that you could do that has special interest to you. Some of you may be on the verge of marriage and you want to get into what this teaches about marriage, the marriage relationship, and using Ephesians 5 as a springboard and moving into Colossians 3 and other passages, and do your paper on that. So, an idea I had that I wanted to pursue, if Ephesians was all you had, what could you learn about God? What could you learn about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is mentioned in about 4 or 5 of the 6 chapters. What does Ephesians teach about the Holy Spirit? So you think through what your project is going to be and submit it to Stacy. And, you know, follow through however you want. But I have certainly appreciated your responsiveness and the privilege to have shared this day with you. I was thinking early when we started, you know, what a special privilege to be able to take a whole day, get away, get with God and His Word, and find out what His Word teaches so that we might apply it to our lives and get to know Him better.